Our scripture reading this evening comes from John 18, and it's printed on page 10 of your bulletin. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, "I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said." When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, "Is that how you answer the high priest?" Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me?" Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jess. Appreciate it. Okay, kids, you can grab that Trinity Kids bulletin. Jot down these three things. I want you to listen for an illustration about a rooster. I want you to listen for a quote from a song called "I Want to Be Well." And then finally, I'm going to give you two things to remember. Here's a little hint. It's coming at the very end, okay? Doesn't mean you can check out until then. But I want you to think and be listening for these two things to remember. So, rooster, I want to be well, and then two things to remember. Let me pray for us now. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we ask that you would draw near to us now by your Spirit, that you would use your word to accomplish what you desire in us. And as Wade prayed earlier, we pray that we would see Jesus. He is the reason that we're here. It's the reason that we're coming to this word now. He is the only one from whom we need to hear now. And so we pray that we would. And we pray in his name. Amen. When I was a student at TCU, I was involved with RUF in pretty substantial ways. And what ends up happening there is that if you go on enough of the fall and winter retreats and then even to summer conference every year, you end up getting to know, or at least be familiar with, other RUF campus ministers from other parts of the country. And so towards the end of my time at TCU, I'd heard of this RUF campus minister who was going to come to Dallas to plant a church. And I thought, like, that's pretty cool, really exciting. And so I asked, what's the church going to be called? And then and this person said, New St. Peter's Presbyterian Church. It's like, wait, what? New St. what? Like, that's not a name for a church, is it? And then I saw the logo, and it was this rooster holding a cross. And so if you look in the front of your bulletin, I have a version of it there. And you see that and kind of go, what is this all about? Like, this is something I'm not used to at all. And plus, the pastor who planted this church was kind of this like unique, artsy kind of guy too. So it wasn't totally unexpected. Some of you who know him would probably agree with that. And then I finally heard the explanation of it. And it's this. The rooster is this symbol of Peter's denial of Christ. And so it comes from this passage that we just read, that we just heard read, where the rooster crows after Peter had denied Jesus three different times. And so this symbol serves as a constant reminder of both the tendency and even the temptation of our own hearts to do that very same thing. But you might notice too, as you're looking at that logo of this rooster, that the rooster is holding this cross, which pictures in this really vivid way the need, the desperate need that we have to cling to the cross. And so a number of Protestant churches have used this logo historically because it's this powerful picture of, at the same time, who we are and what we are actually capable of. And at the very same time, and even more importantly, who Jesus is and what it is that he's done for us, we who would deny him. And so in some sense, that picture is a summary of this sermon. And so while you might kind of wish that like that was all and we could just pray and be done, we are going to continue on. That's where we're heading though, okay? So I mentioned this last week, but during these 6 weeks in Lent, we're looking at at chapters 18 and 19 of John's Gospel. And the reason we're doing that is because they focus on Jesus' final hours of his life before he's executed on a Roman cross. And there are a lot of incredibly important things that happen in these two chapters. And there are four different gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in each of those gospels, there are different aspects or different parts even of Jesus' final hours that get emphasized by each author. Here's what's really interesting though. There's one thing, a few different things, but this is one of them. One thing that's recorded in every one of the four gospels is Jesus predicting Peter's betrayal of him. And then the other thing we see is Peter's subsequent failure. Why mention that? Well, because obviously there's something that's really important about Peter's denial. So important that every gospel author includes this account. So the question, though, is why? Why is this so important for us to see? Here's one possible reason. It's that it fits with what we know about Peter as being this kind of impulsive guy, as the disciple most likely to make you cringe in embarrassment, right, because of what he's done. So think just a little bit about Peter. He's this middle-class fisherman. Jesus calls him to follow him. And so he's the disciple who, when he doesn't know what to say, decides to say something, right? That's what he does. So here are a few things he does. He's the disciple who confesses Jesus to be the Messiah in Mark 8. Pretty great, right? But then, when Jesus first predicts his death, right after this, Mark says this, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. So he's like the disciple about whom we kind of say like, oh, bless his heart, all right? Like he means well, yeah? Not a great thing to do, to rebuke Jesus himself. And so what Jesus does is rebuke Peter, and he says, get behind me, Satan. For you are setting your mind on the things of God, not on the things of God, but on the things of man. Not good, right? And then the next chapter, Peter's the disciple who's on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he says, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Here's what Mark says. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified, all right? And then he's the one who, in the passage we looked at last week, beginning of John 18, it takes out his sword when these officers come to arrest Jesus. He tries to kill one of the officers. What he does is he misses and instead chops off the guy's ear. So I point all this out because it could be that hearing of Peter's denial at this point is not totally shocking to us. It's sort of another instance of this stumbling, not so favorable picture that we get of Peter. By the way, this is really great evidence of the historic reliability of the gospel accounts. How so? Well, if you're a disciple And you think, I'm going to make up this story about Jesus in order to convince a whole lot of people to believe in him? Do you think you're going to write yourself into the story in this way, where you look like a total fool? The better explanation is, this really happened. That's why Peter includes these accounts. That's why John includes it here. Here's the real reason, though, that I think this account of Peter's denial is so important and why it's included in all four Gospels, and it's this. It's because I am like Peter. And I'm guessing that if you're honest with yourself, you know that you also are like Peter. And so it's real easy to read these accounts, especially at the end of the Gospels, and want so badly to think that I wouldn't do something like what Peter has done. That maybe I would be the one who is this unnamed disciple, who was probably John, who's there with Jesus, who stands by him. The reality is I wouldn't. The reality is I don't. And so the question then is, how does Jesus respond to us in that place? After we have denied him, after we have doubted him, after we have failed him. Here's what we're going to see this afternoon. How does Jesus give us life? The question we're asking of every passage in John's gospel. In this passage, we see this. Jesus gives us life by showing us grace in the worst of our failures. By showing us grace in our failure. So we're going to look at this passage under three headings. Peter's promise. Then secondly, Peter's denial. Thirdly, Jesus' response. So Peter's promise, Peter's denial, Jesus' response. So here's Peter's promise. This actually comes in chapter 13. It's not printed in the main section of your bulletin, but if you look at the front of your bulletin, I have it there for you. So flip over to that. It's John chapter 13, verses 36 through 38. Let me just set the scene for us here in John 13. This is now Jesus and his closest friends in this upper room. They've just celebrated the Passover together. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. Judas has gone out from them. He's given them this commandment, the new commandment, where he says to love one another as I have loved you. And in the other gospel accounts, Jesus has just instituted the Lord's Supper. So what we need to see here is that this is this intimate family gathering time. With Judas gone, these are Jesus' closest friends that are present. And so what Jesus says, this is in verse 35, it's not printed in your bulletin. He says at the end of his teaching, where I'm going, you cannot come. That's why Peter asks this question in 36. Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. And so Peter makes this pretty impressive promise right here. And what's interesting about it is that he knows there's some kind of danger coming, right? I mean, he's saying, I will lay down my life for you. I know it could get to that point, and yet he's still so confident. Look, I know something dangerous might be coming. I'm not afraid. I will lay down my life for you, Jesus. And the way Mark puts this is that he says Peter says this emphatically. So here's the question for us. How many times have you said that kind of thing to Jesus? How many times have you said, Jesus, I promise you I won't do that again? I promise you I won't go to those websites and look again there. I promise you that I won't have another drink. I promise you that I won't yell at my children like that again. Jesus, I promise you. And you really mean it. You're not just saying it, you really mean it. There's a great song by Andy Gullihorn. It's called I Want to Be Well. I want to read the first verse of this to you. It's this really powerful picture of what it looks like, but also what it feels like to make a promise like that and to totally mean it with every part of who you are, only to blow it again. She had done it before, but this time the choice was hers. She threw the bottles in the trash and rolled the trash to the curb, where she'd return later when she just couldn't sleep to dig through the food scraps and paper for one more last drink. And the chorus says this: I want to be well. I want to be well. Or I want to be well. That's the kind of promise Peter's making. He's saying, Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. So how does Jesus respond to him? He says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And with that, Peter is silent. So that's the end of the conversation. Fast forward now to chapter 18. And this is the passage that Jess read for us. Things at this point are worse than they were. Jesus has been arrested. He's now taken before the high priest. And so secondly, here's what we'll see, and that's Peter's denial. And we get three snapshots of this denial. The first is with this servant girl. So verse 15, Peter's standing outside while this other disciple goes in, and then the other disciple comes back out, grabs Peter to bring him in, and as he's coming in, this servant girl who's standing at the door says this to Peter. She looks at him and says, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? Peter says, I am not. He then moves over to this fire where he's warming himself. There are servants and these officers standing around this charcoal fire in verse 18. And what that does is it sets us up for what happens in verse 25. So skip down to verse 25. They, these officers, said to him, you also are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. You see this, that they're standing around here. One of the guys standing around the fire looks at him and he recognizes him. And we come to find out the reason for that is that this officer who's standing there is one who was in the garden. He's the relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, this guy Malchus that we had heard about last week. And so he looks at Peter and he says in verse 26, did I not see you in the garden with him? So this guy, of all people, is going to recognize Peter. Verse 27, Peter again denied it. And what we have sandwiched in between these denials of Peter denying and lying is Jesus. But I want you to see the contrast here, because that's John's point. What Jesus is doing here is speaking openly. He's speaking truthfully before this high priest. And John wants us to see this contrast because Jesus is underlining even specifically in verses 20 and 21 that he's not hiding. That he's not hiding anything. He's saying, you can go talk to my disciples. I've spoken openly about who I am this whole time. And then you've got Peter on either end of Jesus' account who is only hiding and only lying. And of course, what that does is it makes Peter's denial that much more pronounced and painful. And in fact, some commentators point out that even John's wording of Peter's denial in these two times is he says this. He says, I am not. You say, that's actually intended to stand in contrast to Jesus' words in the passage we looked at last week where he also says twice, I am. There's a contrast here. And so Peter denies Jesus a third time. The rooster crows. And this isn't in John's account, but here's what Matthew says. This is Matthew 26, verse 75. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Why did Peter do this? How did he fall prey to this? I actually think it's really, really simple in some ways. What happened to Peter is what we run into all the time. And it's this. There are times when your life would be easier if people didn't know that you were a follower of Jesus. Or it would just be easier if people didn't know that you were a Christian. Times when you're scared, times when we're weak, times where relationships might just work a little more easily if they didn't know that about you. Here's what we've got to see from this passage. It's that we are Peter. and that every single person in here is capable of denying Jesus just like Peter did. And what always gets me about this passage is that Jesus was disowned by his friend. We've got another betrayal in this section, and it's by Judas. And I think there's some sense in which that is easier to stomach, because it doesn't feel as though Judas has ever really been Jesus' friend. We kind of know about Judas. He certainly was not Jesus' friend like Peter was. It's a lot harder to think about Peter, though. It's one who's been with Jesus, who's been loved by Jesus, who's been taught by Jesus. Peter is a disciple. He's Jesus' friend. That is why we have to take this so seriously. Because the temptation is this. The temptation is to read it and to think, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't really deny him in this way. What we've got to see is that that is exactly what Peter thought and said. Jesus, I will lay down my life for you. And look what happens now. So here's the question that I want to press in on and for you to reflect about. Do you believe that you are capable of this kind of denial? Do you really believe that that's possible? Because there are ways, 100 small ways, that we do this every single day with every single sin that we commit. Here's the deal, though. I think you can resonate with me with this. I identify with Peter more in that I always feel like I am just a couple of decisions away from really blowing it, of really forsaking Jesus in all sorts of ways. Do you think that it's possible for you to do that? That you're capable of doing that? Peter didn't, and that's part of the problem here. The minute that we think that we are beyond or above this kind of denial is the exact moment that we are most susceptible to it. Peter reminds us that that's true. Here's the first point of application. Remember the rooster. Remember the rooster. Some of you, though, hear that question of whether you believe that you're capable of blowing it. And for you, you think, that's not my question. And the reason that's not my question is because I have already blown it. And the question that you're asking is, what do I do now? It's not a stretch to think that's got to be Peter's question at this point as well. What happens in our passage, though, is that it ends pretty abruptly. It's at the end of verse 27, that's it, right? The rooster crows, we're done for now. If the story ended here, it would be a very sad, very depressing story. It doesn't end here, though. It continues on, and this is our third point, and it's Jesus' response. What we have to do, though, is we've got to fast forward to the end of John's gospel. This is John chapter 21, verses 15 to 17. If you've got a Bible, you can turn there. Don't worry about it if you don't. I'm going to read it in a moment here. Let me set the scene of where we are here in John 21. Jesus has been crucified. And then 3 days later, he's risen from the grave. He's appeared to his disciples. And then think about this for a moment. He has appeared to Peter. Can you imagine how painful, how difficult it would have been to be in Peter's shoes? You got to think that there's this mix of joy on the one hand, because you're excited that Jesus has risen from the grave. But at the same time, to feel this deep grief, knowing that you have betrayed this one who's now risen. And maybe even a sense of fear, wondering, how will Jesus respond to me? The last time I saw him was when he was getting taken away, and I was lying about the fact that I ever even knew him. So what does Jesus say? What does he do? It's John 21, verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He, Jesus, said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. It's obviously no accident at all that Jesus asks Peter this three different times. Here's what's amazing about this, though. Rather than rejecting him, then dismissing him, then shaming him, what Jesus does instead is he comes to him, and he comes to Peter very specifically. There are other disciples sitting around this fire, enjoying this breakfast together. And this is amazing. In Mark's account of the resurrection, the angel is at the tomb, and he tells these women to go out and to tell the disciples. And the way Mark puts this is, he says, go and tell the disciples and Peter. He mentions Peter specifically to tell him that Jesus is risen and he's headed to Galilee. Do you see what's happening here? Jesus comes to Peter in this staggeringly redemptive, restorative grace. He offers forgiveness to him. He doesn't reject him. He doesn't call him out in front of these other disciples. Instead, what he does is he calls Peter to serve him. This is the same Peter that has just forsaken Jesus, radically denied him. It's going to be now that very same Peter that Jesus is tasking with to go to the ends of the earth and tell the world who he is. Two things I want you to see. The first is this: Jesus extends grace to failures, to your failures, to you as a failure. Peter's sin is not a small thing here at all. This is a massive betrayal. And yet, Peter's sin is no match for the grace of Jesus. And again, it may be that you identify with Peter not so much in that you are fearful of what you are capable of and what you might do, but of what you have already done. And that's the place where you identify with him. And you, like Peter, feel overwhelmed, you feel beaten down, you feel undone by it. If that's where you are, then I want you to hear this so clearly, because it's true. Your sin is not greater than the grace of Jesus. Your sin is no match for the grace of Jesus. Remember that this rooster is holding a cross. Why? Because Jesus died for deniers like Peter and like you and like me. And so Richard Sibbes says, there is more grace in Christ than sin in us. That is the grace that Jesus offers to you. That's the first thing to see, that he extends grace to failures. Here's the second. Jesus works through failures. So it may be that you really believe that there is grace for your failure. But the problem for you is that you believe now that there is no possible way that God could ever really use you in any substantial way. Because you think, like, I have screwed this thing up so badly and so deeply that there is no way that Jesus could use me in the advance of his kingdom in any substantial way. So if that's where you are this afternoon, I want you just to hear for a moment what the rest of Peter's life looked like, this screw up, okay? He went on to preach what was one of the most important sermons in the entire Bible in Acts 2 at Pentecost, when Jesus sends his spirit onto his church. He goes on in Acts 4 to stand with John and proclaim boldly their allegiance to Jesus before this religious council. You know what else he did, though, is he got caught up in all kinds of hypocrisy as well in Galatia. He screwed up again, and Paul called him out for it. But he was restored once again. And this same Peter is one who would be crucified later by Nero in Rome. And the legend goes, we don't know this for sure, but the legend goes that Peter was crucified upside down. Why? Because he said he was unworthy to die in a manner, in the manner that his Lord died. That's what the same guy went on to do. Your life in ministry is not going to be Peter's. What I want you to hear, though, is that you will and you do have a ministry. And your failure, whatever it is, becomes another living illustration of this staggering grace that Jesus shows to failures like you and to failures like me. That is the truth of the gospel. Look once more at the front of your bulletin. It's a great quote there from Dan Allender. He says this, our sin, our failure of love, and you can fill in right there whatever the failure is that you think disqualifies you from serving Jesus or disqualifies you from his grace and love. Our sin and our failure of love makes the story we live a gospel story rather than merely a successful and helpful story. Isn't that beautiful? So here is what I'm going to close with. Kids, here are the two things that I want you to remember. Okay, I want you to remember this picture that's in the front of your bulletin. And there are two things to see about it. First, remember the rooster. Don't for a second forget what you and I are capable of doing. But secondly, and more importantly even, remember also the Redeemer. That rooster is holding a cross and clinging to that cross for a reason. And the reason is, he is the one who is our hope. He is the one who will forever and always offer you this redemptive, restorative grace. And he's the one who offers himself to you right now, one to whom you can cling, one that will never leave you nor forsake you, even as we leave and forsake him over and over. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for your grace. We pray that you would help us to know this grace, to believe this grace, to trust in this one who shows us this grace. That you would transform us, that we would know the sin that we're capable of, but Lord, that we would know all the more the way in which we are held fast by our good shepherd. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.